All right, we're going to look at Luke chapter 7, and we're going to start in verse 36. We'll have the scriptures up here that you can follow along if you would like to. Luke chapter 7 in verse 36. It says, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. And so Jesus went to his home, and he sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. Then Jesus answered his thoughts. Ooh. Simon, he said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. Go ahead, teacher, Simon replied. Then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other. But neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answered, well, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. The men at the table said to themselves, who is this man? Who is this guy? He goes around forgiving sins. And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. At this time, we're going to have a special performance from Quay San Manuel. And he's going to bring this story to life in a way that God has gifted him to be able to do. And of course, he's going to bring some creative energy and creative freedom to this story in order to help us understand and really feel what was going on here. So I'll let Quay take it away.
Get it, brother. Hey, thank you, guys. Okay. So, yeah, bear with me. I am really excited about this, but I got nerves, so see how it goes.
No, I ain't even supposed to be here. I can tell by the circle. Look at all these Pharisees here. I can't even see clear. I can think of a million different reasons why I should leave here, but he's here. But he's here. Though I can't see him yet. Look, I know this is true. If I could just get a little bit closer, then I won't need proof. But if I keep pushing, and if I get through, then yeah, I finally see him, but he'll see me too. And these people in here, they probably tell me every simple thing that I do. Cause they just want to point the finger. They don't care about the pain and the circumstances I've been through. Look, I'm hurting. I'm thoroughly imperfect. I chose comfort. It wasn't worth it. Look, but since I want to be loved so deeply, I got to stop making excuses why he won't receive me. I got people that need me. Lord, I want to believe me. Look, I won't let it impede me. I got a gift to give him. Like I got to get him. Sorry, I lost the difference. Deeply stop making why he won't receive me, and my reputation, yeah, it will precede me, but that's my past and it won't impede me. I gotta get to him. I got an offering I gotta give to him. I even fall to the floor and then crawl just to claw to his garb like the fit. I'm losing it, man. All right, I gotta get to him. I got an offering to give to him. I even fall to the floor and then crawl just to claw to this garb like the kids do. Then I stick to him. Let me breathe. Now I'm moving in. 1, 2, 3. So I push past all the people that judge me. Slide past the ones that say they love me. It's weird. Nobody touched me. And I smiled and I stopped abruptly. There he is. And here comes tears. I search my life for purpose. It's never been so clear. So silently, I walk up behind him. And Simon, he won't even stop it. He's got to be some kind of prophet. Please. Emboldened, I drop to my knees. My tears falling all on his feet. And he won't even retreat. This moment is all that I need. I'm accepted. I'm scared. No more rejection. I'm free from perspective. See, he dethroned all my obsessions. He told me I was free, though I ain't requested. With a little faith, he's chosen to bless it, to teach a lesson. He dethroned all my obsessions. He told me I was saved, though I ain't requested. My faith, and he's chosen to bless it. Show the difference. When humble meets heaven. Thank you so much, Father God. Woo!
You know, it says here that a certain woman, an immoral woman from that town, right? We hear a little bit about what she may have been going through, the challenges that she went through, the sin that she battled through, right? But we got to understand that this woman, this was not just like she was a sinner in the general sense, like we're all sinners, right? This woman's reputation was that of a sinner. As a sinful woman from that town, a woman who lived in sin in that town, this was what she was known for. This term was used in a more serious and even more disgusting sense of the word, this sinner. And the worst thing about it, it became her identity. It was how people described her when she went around, like that's how she was introduced in this story. She wasn't introduced like Mary Magdalene, the one who had 7 demons. She wasn't introduced like Lydia, the dealer of purple cloth. She wasn't introduced like the wife of so-and-so or the mother of so-and-so. She was introduced as the sinful, immoral woman from this town. This is her identity. She had a chosen this life of sin. It wasn't like she had just been dealing with certain demons or had just hard times. She would be described as the one who owed 500 pieces of silver in comparison to the Pharisees' 50 pieces of silver. And so it could be said that she was 10 times the sinner that he was. Maybe you know somebody like that. Maybe somebody you'll interact with during the holiday season. Maybe somebody back in your hometown. Maybe even somebody that's part of your family. The one that nobody really wants to come. Like, we hope that he doesn't show up this time, but she's always there, right? The one that shows up pregnant again with another man to the dinner table, right? The one who shows up this time and he's just high. He comes to Thanksgiving dinner high or drunk, right? And his brothers or his cousins, you know, because he's the angry drunk, has to make sure that everything's okay with this one. Got to keep an eye on him because you don't know when he's going to pop off. Maybe we'll interact with somebody like that during the holiday season. Maybe the person is you. Maybe you feel like that. Maybe you know what it's like to walk into a family gathering and feel like everybody's looking at you, knowing your sin. Or even worse, walk into a spiritual family gathering, the church, and it feels like everybody's judging you, knowing the stuff you've been into, knowing the stuff you said yes to that you should have said no to, the stuff you said no to that you should have said yes to, feeling like you don't belong, feeling like people are talking behind your back. But thank God that just a few verses earlier, in verse 34, Jesus has a reputation of his own. He's called a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Thank God that Jesus loves and welcomes these type of people. It's the type of people that he connected with. I love that about Jesus. So here she comes and says that she had heard that Jesus was at this Pharisee's home, the most religious type of person that you can be, and yet she had the courage to enter it. But not only did she enter it, she planned to come and anoint his feet. It says that she grabbed her most valuable possession, this expensive jar of perfume. She had a plan to go in there, and she had a plan. She wasn't going to let anybody stop her. And she was going to go in there and do what she had to do for Jesus. She was so grateful. She had heard of Jesus, and maybe she had actually heard Jesus. Maybe she was one of the bystanders as Jesus was preaching the Sermon on the Mount. This humble prophet who was saying that blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the poor, who was turning the religious world upside down. Maybe she even had a prior interaction with Jesus where she had been forgiven of her sin. And maybe in the hustle and bustle, maybe she was one of those women where he said, go and sin no more. You know, who knows? But all she wanted to do that day was honor the Son of God. And didn't care what anybody thought. Her gratitude led her to a radical, courageous, and extravagant act of worship. And she came there simply to show her love. She didn't ask for anything. As I read this, that's what moved my heart, her purity of heart. It's like, I don't know of many other people, none came to mind in the scriptures of where they would just come up to Jesus and not ask for anything. Just want to serve him? It's like, you know the people that came asking for food. You know the people that came asking for healing, asking for them to take care of their children or bring them back to life. So many people came and asked something of Jesus. And this woman, all we know that this is her first interaction, that's all we read about, and she comes simply to serve. I'm like, I'm so convicted by that. I'm so convicted by that. That act of simple worship for who Jesus is and not so much what he can do for her at that moment. I often come to him for what he can give me. I want happiness, Jesus. I want peace. I want forgiveness. I want miracles. I want blessings. I want a lot. And yes, I will worship you. Man. She was a giver. And that stands out so much amongst our generation of takers. We are consumers. We want more and more and more. Whatever we do, we often go into seeing what's going to be beneficial for us. We go into relationships. Is this person going to do something for us? How is this person going to make me feel? I mean, we go to church looking at what can I get today? I hope he comes right with this sermon. Right? I hope. Y'all, you know, when I invite people to come to church, how's the choir? Because we live in a generation where if I'm going to come there, I'm going to consume what you're going to give me, and I'm going to decide, I'm going to judge whether or not it's good enough for me and for my family. What about the children's ministry? Y'all good? Y'all even have a children's ministry? You meet out of school, right? And so we live in this consumeristic society. And in that, we see this woman in the Bible who gave to the giver. So yes, a radical and courageous and extravagant act of worship, but also a radical, courageous, and extravagant act of repentance. The eyes that once lusted now shed tears of gratitude. The hands that acted on her lust now showed her gratitude. Her lips that once flirted with desire now kiss the feet of good news. An extravagant act of worship and also repentance. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, we learn that those two things kind of go together. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I love the Message version. It says, so here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. That's repentance, right? Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. Repentance in and of itself is an act of worship. It says that we should present our bodies as living sacrifice. That is hard. A dead sacrifice is easy. Kill that little goat, put him on the altar. That goat ain't going nowhere. A living sacrifice, on the other hand, is always trying to squirm off the altar. Oh my goodness. I decide one day I'm going to put myself on the altar. Man, a few hours later, I'm like, get me off of here. I'm like, take these ropes off because I want to do what I want to do. That living sacrifice is hard to stay up there because it takes constant effort and submission and humility and a poorness in spirit, our need for God and a faith to know that our best place is up on the altar. What? The best place I could sit up is up on the altar being a sacrifice to God? That's the best place? I can think of some better places. of nicer homes and nicer cars and nicer restaurants and nicer arms, right? We can think of that, something more comfortable, something easier, something that feels better, something that's funner, something that's... And yet, he says that if we're there on that altar, sacrificing our pride, sacrificing our selfishness, sacrificing our lust, that that's where we're blessed. That's where we get to worship God. That's where we show him our gratitude. And that's where we become who God wants us to be. Repentance requires that we don't conform to the pattern of this world, but instead we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. Our minds need constant renewal. I wish to say that it's just we study the Bible or we decide to make Jesus Lord, and that's when we change our minds. No. Like, the world is constantly trying to get us to conform to its mindset. And we're open. I mean, we live wide open. Like, we live wide open to anything the world wants to give us, right? I mean, whatever is a good story we want to watch on TV, whatever beat sounds good, whatever is on social media, I mean, hey, we're going to consume it all because we're takers. The more, the better. Isn't that what America's built on? And so this renewing of mind happens, needs to happen consistently, like every day when we read our Bibles. It has to happen. Oh, my gosh. It has to happen daily. And even as we go through different phases of our lives, it's just we might learn how to do it in one phase, but when you get to this next phase with your family, with your job in a different city, I mean, it's like, okay, how do I renew my mind now? Because, man, this is what I would be like if it wasn't for Jesus, but now I have Jesus, and so I got to make a different decision. I got to think about the situation a different way. This situation's come up with my spouse. I can't do it like I would do, like I want to do it. This situation's come up with my kids. I know I would go, but I'm not going to do it because God's renewing my mind. The word is renewing my mind. I know that love is patient. It doesn't demand its own way. It keeps no record of wrongs. Okay, I got to do it your way. Jesus, help me. I need you, Jesus. You know, the way that we have to fight to renew our minds from this taker mentality is to never forget. Never forget. That's the title of the message today, if you want to write it down. Never forget. I think for her, it was fresh on her mind who Jesus was. And we know never forget came from September 11th. It's never forget, you know, what we went through, what terrorism does. Never forget how we came together. Never forget. It was like such a monumental part of our history that it's often said, don't forget this part. And what I think about, which may have been lost, is how we came together. I mean, we are so far away from where we were on September 12th as a country to where we are now, right? And so the same thing for us is like, man, we got to make sure we don't forget what God has done for us, where he has brought us from, who we would be without him. You know, I think about... in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 8, God is telling his people that, listen, I'm going to give you the promised land. And you know what he says? He says, but when you're there, when you're in the land flowing with milk and honey, when you have homes, when you have fields, when you're at peace, when you have it all, everything, don't forget that I'm the one that made this happen. Yep. Don't forget that if it wasn't for me, you wouldn't even have the ability to get wealth. That's what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 8. It's a warning. He said, I'm going to give you this stuff, but don't forget where it came from, because he knows our hearts. We stray so easily. I can look at my life. I'm like, hey, I got it all. I'm like, God has brought me, and yet still I struggle with wanting more or wanting different. As the Bible talks about, the desire for other things can choke the life out of us, the thorns, right, of that can grow, or the seed that can grow into thorns. I think about in 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, it talks about, hey, you need to add goodness and you need to add faith and brotherly love. It talks about you just got to be growing in your faith. And in verse 8, it says, if you possess these qualities, increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sin. When we get to that place where we cannot connect mentally and emotionally on a heart level to where we were before Jesus found us, that's when we stop growing. That's when we stop repenting. That's when we stop worshiping God in spirit and in truth. So it's when we don't forget, when we keep that, when we understand that the blessings that God has given us is an opportunity that we can worship, that we can repent, and we can please God the way he wants us to. In this moment where we are witnessing the amazing heart of this woman, right in this moment where we're just blown away, it's just so moving, right, what she's doing for Jesus. We also get a glimpse of somebody else's heart. And that's the heart of the Pharisee. The heart, the judgmental heart of the religious host here. And it says here that Simon thought to himself. He had this thought, man, if this guy was a prophet, he would know this is the most sinful woman in the town. And he's letting her kiss his feet? You know, Simon brought Jesus there to judge for himself whether or not he was a prophet. You know what? I want to see for myself. So, Jesus, you got any time? Can I get on your schedule? Can you come on over with your boys? And in his heart, he's like, I heard all this stuff about Jesus, but I want to know for me. I want to know, this guy is really a prophet. Really who they're talking about. So, come on, I'm going to feed you a little bit. Now, don't expect too much. You ain't going to get foot washing. You ain't going to get anointed. You ain't going to get a kiss on. You could tell that him bringing them there was not an act of hospitality. He already had a judgmental heart about him. That's the first thing he thought. He's like, oh, he just proved me right. This guy's not really a prophet. A sinful woman. I mean, he could have never expected this to happen. That one woman that you don't want to show up shows up. And then has this intimate encounter with Jesus? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine me up here and all of a sudden some woman comes up and starts kissing, crying on my feet? I'm talking about me. And y'all are watching. My wife would be going crazy. But you know who would be going even more nuts? Her friends. You know, and you got ride or die friends, they'd be up here quick. She may be in shock. Her friends would be like, hold up now. come on now. Think about this. Like, this isn't normal. Like, this is Jesus the prophet and her kissing. Like, but to the pure, all things are pure. To the pure, all things are pure. In a moment planned to make a judgment about Jesus, it was Simon himself who would be judged. Yeah. Jesus Christ, also known as the Word of God, which is living and active, would judge the thoughts and the attitudes of Simon's heart. And then he does it with a simple story. He says, this guy, what happens if this guy gets loaned $50, this other guy gets loaned $500, and neither of them can pay him back, and the guy who loans it to him cancels both debts. Simon, who do you think would be more grateful? Who would be more loving? Simon's like, that's easy, of course. I guess, you know how he says, he's like, well, I guess it would be this one because he knows he's getting caught. I guess it'd be the person with the larger debt. And Jesus is like, that's right, Simon, you got it. Encouragement. Yes, all right. She's done for me all the things you didn't because she loves much. You know, I've always related to this concept of forgiven much, loved much. Because I know I am consistently forgiven of much. I am. I just am. I just know who I was. I was horrible. Like, the stuff I did, the stuff that I can't even say out loud, like, it is not to be, I mean, it's like, it is bad. I know I was going straight to hell. I know that. There was no regard for God or other people in my life. I didn't care. I'm doing me. And yet the longer I become a Christian, so it's still easy to forget. Yeah. And I see my heart in comparison to Paul's heart. Paul actually has a progression of more and more humility. More and more humility. He goes through this in, and I'll just mention these to you. In 1 Corinthians 15:9, you can write these down. 1 Corinthians 15:9, Paul says, listen, I am the least of the apostles. I'm just the least of the apostles, right? Hey, I don't even deserve to be called an apostle. I persecuted the church of God. Then later on, in Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 8, he says, although I am less than the least of all God's people. So he says, I'm the least of all the apostles. Then out of God's people, the Christians, then I'm the least of those people, right? I'm the worst of those people. He says, I'm less than the least. And then in 1 Timothy 1:15, and this is as he gets older in his life that these letters are written, he says, here's a trustworthy saying, 1 Timothy 1:15, that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. The New King James Version says, of who I am a chief. I'm the chief sinner of all human beings, of all sinners. How many of us sin? He says, I'm the worst of all. I'm the only leader that I am is the leader of sin. There is something about Paul and his spiritual maturity that he understood more and more the severity of sin. But guess what? Not in a way that guilt him out and take him out with discouragement, but in a way that inspired him. Because it's only when we understand the severity of sin that we can understand how grateful we should be for salvation. You know, people try to skip over the whole hell thing. Hell's not real. Sin ain't really that bad. Everybody sins. You know, we try to minimize sin. When you minimize sin, you minimize grace. It's only when we understand how bad it really is that we can understand what a blessing it really is. Because in each one of these, guess what he goes on to say? In the first one, when he says he's the least of the apostles, he says, but this grace was not without effect. I actually worked harder than all of them. Because I'm the least, I worked harder than all of them. And then he says, well, not me, the grace that's in me. He didn't even take credit for working hard. He said, it's the grace that's within me that worked harder than all the other apostles. When he says that he's the least of all God's people, less than the least of all God's people, he says, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He said, I don't even deserve to be preaching the word. The last one, when he says he's the worst, the chief sinner, it goes on to say, so that Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience. He says, if I'm the chief sinner and God can love me and be patient with me, guess what? He can be patient with you. Because you're not as bad as me. Does anybody want to be like the object of God's patience? Like, you ever say, yeah, so-and-so has made me more patient. And you know that person. That's not in a good way when somebody makes you patient, right? It's like, you know, you've made me really grow in my patience, you know, right? His unlimited patience was shown in Paul. And so I'm called higher in that. I'm called higher when I hear Paul's acceptance, conviction on who he is, what sin does, but yet the grace that comes with it. The reality of this is that, you know, Jesus says there's one with 500 and there's one with 50. The reality is that we are all the one that owes 500. Yep. All sin separates from God. All sin deserves death. We're all sinners. Like, there are no levels. We are all the same at the foot of the cross. But the only difference is our perspective. That's the only difference. We may think we're the one that only owes 50 if we struggle with things like pride and self-righteousness. And that's when we think we've only been forgiven a little. We haven't been forgiven much. That other person's been forgiven much. Some of us may struggle with what I call the good guy syndrome or good girl syndrome. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I may struggle with some, I lie sometimes, but I don't do all that. We're that guy. We're Simon that looks down on other people and says, oh, that person would never want to become a Christian. I don't even think that person could ever make it. I mean, that's why we don't talk to some of them, right? I mean, there's some people we haven't talked to because we think they're too out there. Like some people in our family, like they don't, there's no way they would want Jesus. Because we're the only ones that would want Jesus. We're not as bad as them. You know, it's like, man. And yet somebody shared their faith with us. You don't understand my dad. You never met him. You don't understand how prideful he is. You don't understand my coworker, man. All she talks about is going out every Friday night. You don't understand. I may not. God does. And Jesus loved those folks. You know, the irony is, this is the crazy thing about self-righteousness. Like, it's actually, if you were to think about it and there was like a level of sin, actually the religious people would be worse off than the sinful people. Like, you ever notice who Jesus goes off on? Like, he never goes off on the sinful woman. Like, she could have done all this dirt. I mean, who knows what she was a part of? Doesn't go off on her. But the Pharisees, the priests, the teachers of the law, the experts, the religious people, the ones that think we got it all together, he goes off on them like, ooh, it's like, Jesus, I thought you were all loving. How could you say whitewashed tombs? And how could you say hypocrites? I mean, call people straight up hypocrites. What'd you say? Sons of the devil, viper. I mean, you snakes, you brood of vipers. He calls these religious people. And so really, it may be us that owe 500. Like, isn't it the religious people actually put Jesus on the cross and, like, wanted to? Like, that's the crazy thing about it. Pride can deceive us in such a crazy way. Because religious people, we should know better. In Luke 18, in verse 9, you can read up there with me. It says, Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God. Thank you so much that I'm not like other people. Cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector over there. I fast twice a week. I give you a tenth of my income. I give my money on time. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And I got to be honest, church, I've been both of those people. I want to be exalted, man. I'm walking into a meeting, and I'm like, I'm just as smart as everybody else in this room, right? Or smarter, right? I can handle this. I'm good at, like, hey, just so you know, you step on the court, hey, just so you know, right? Hey, I want everybody to understand. I'm humble and everything, but listen, I'm just as good or even better than anybody else here at whatever it is, right? On the field, whatever it is. Like, I want to exalt myself. I want to make sure people understand, hey, I've been working at this. Practice makes perfect, you know. This is the truth. I ain't trying to lie. I'm not trying to be false humility here. I struggle with exalting myself. And then I've been at some places where I've been extremely humbled, and even to the point where I don't even feel loved by God, right? Well, even though I can't even come back from this, right? And so I understand both of these things. And God, listen, if you exalt yourself, you know, the first will be last, the last will be first. He wants us to be humble and not in a way, like I said, we're discouraged. Because God's greater than all of our sin. God's greater than all the stuff we done did. Like, he can do all of that. He can forgive us all. It doesn't matter what we've done. There is forgiveness and an ability to repent and to change. There's always hope to be able to do that. But in the end, it's a humble perspective, one that is self-aware and understands both the severity of sin and the consequences of sin. One that sees themselves as being forgiven of much, that will have more gratitude and will turn and love much. And that love is seen by the way we serve Jesus and by the way we serve others. So just want to give us a little challenge as we go into this holiday season. Thanksgiving is on Thursday. This is a great time to understand this perspective. Thanksgiving. Thanks should always precede giving. Like, this gratitude, right? Like, I can't believe Christmas music is on already. Can we have Thanksgiving first? I'm like, this ain't right. Like, the retailers should know that people would buy more if they're more grateful. Like, let them have Thanksgiving. They'll be more grateful, and then they'll buy more. But they just want to jump to Black Friday, and you can't even have Thanksgiving Thursday. It's like, come on. Halloween ain't going to cut it. Like, people ain't gonna jump from Halloween to Christmas. Like, you need that Thanksgiving in there anyways. But I just want to say this before I go. Let's take this opportunity to lead in gratitude. As we go home, as we spend time with family, let's take this opportunity to lead in gratitude. Find something to be grateful for, especially in the people you're going to be around. Surely there's something good in everybody. Ask God to help you to see it. Okay? Give thank you cards. Write little notes. Tell people you love them. You don't know what they're going through. Sometimes the people that act out the most are the ones that are hurting the most. Just take this time to wash people's feet, to serve them, to cook for them. If it's your parents that they gave you life, and they gave you a home to live in, and they've blessed you with if it's your spouse, if it's cousins, whoever it may be, just take this time, a thoughtful gift, just to say thank you. Say, I was thinking about you. Thank you for what you've done in my life. Thank you. Just something, even for the most wretched person. Like, let's lead in gratitude, like a scandalous type of love that people see you talking to that person, like, why is so-and-so talking to that person? Right. Don't they know that person been talking about them behind there, right? Maybe it's time to make some peace with some of our family members, to forgive some of our family members. Let's make the most of this time that the world has given us, this holiday, to be more like Jesus. Let's go ahead and pray. God, we pray for this time of communion. We know that Jesus died for us, and I just thank you so much for who Jesus is and for his life and for his death. Thank you for allowing him to go through the hardship, the sacrifices that he made on this earth, especially the one he made on the cross. God, as we take this bread, this cracker that represents the body of Christ that was broken, and we take this juice that represents the blood that was shed for us. Father, please just remind us of who we were without you, who we could be right now without you. God, we are capable of anything else that we see other people do. I mean, God, help us to never think that we're too good to do that or been around too long to do that. Help us stay humble and know that it's only by your grace that we are who we are and have the blessings that we have and the loving family that we have and everything that we have. It's only because of your grace. It is not us. Remind us of that right now. Remind us of that this week. And please show yourself through us to others. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.